We're still studying Luke 14, verse 11, but we're talking about humility and abasing. We're just going to look at a bunch of scriptures in the Old Testament to see, and some stuff from the Talmud, but let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is very long. let's start in verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness, or meekness, or humility is what it says, hath made me great. And this refers to God's humility. The rabbis say that there is no greater humility that God could have done than showing Moses the mystery of the New Jerusalem, or the great city that's in eternity. We'll see more about that. And then it also talks about how God waited for David, and God waited for Abraham. God waited for each one of us. And it's still waiting until we come to the fullness of the mystery of God. Again, that waiting by God, rather than making us post-toasties, is his humility. And that's why David said, thy humility or condescension has made me great. Now, and this is a quote from the Talmud, it is usual for an earthly ruler, your boss or parent, to bestow gifts and furnish them, people, their necessities, as long as they are loyal, being obliged to support them. But as soon as they rebel, he thinks he has no obligation, and immediately cuts off their gifts and support as a penalty. Not so with God. For while we are busy provoking him to anger on earth, he is occupied in heaven, providing all things necessary for us. And there, and again, here the quote in the Talmud was, and this refers to the Torah. But one writing in the Talmud says this refers to Torah incarnate. Now, there's one rabbi, when you read the Talmud, and it's consistent, that you knew from just the reading of his quotes that he saw Christ in the offerings. I have all those quotes somewhere that I'm going to put together and talk about one day when we are just talking. Romans 5 says, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And that's one of the great scriptures to see. It's not, we're not saved by him doing something with our life. We are saved by his life. It's a totally different animal. 2 Peter, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting verse 10. Oh, let's start in verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The scriptures say that there's no private interpretation of scripture. And yet, there seems to be a million different interpretations. But there's one. There's only one. There's no private interpretation other than that. And that one interpretation is manifested in what Christ said. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life." But in the Greek, it's much more emphasis. But he said, "But you fools, they testify only of me, and you won't come unto me." We look to the Bible for politics, for how to be successful, how to raise kids, how to. We look to the Bible for principles of how we can live. Some people call it the manufacturer's handbook. But that's not what it is. It's the new creation handbook that has nothing to do with us, except as an empty vessel. Romans 2 says, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering?" Well, wait, I forgot we hadn't finished Peter. And verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation or manner of life and godliness?" Remember, godliness is simply a word that means right thinking. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's hard to understand. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." And Romans 2 says, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering?
What is long suffering, patience, is really a poor definition of it.
That's a good definition. Let's go to Proverbs 25. It says of chapter 25 that these are the proverbs of Solomon, whom the scribes of Hezekiah searched out. So until Hezekiah, these weren't included in the writings. Remember Hezekiah, his Passover. So anyway, and again, they found the book, and they found all kinds of other writings, and so they were searching and searching and searching all these other writings, and then different canons they selected which would be included in them. Nothing changed the law. But remember, the Old Testament includes the law, the writings, and the prophets. And Jesus said, they testify only of me. All right. It is in... that's what the first one says. I didn't even realize that. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer or for the refiner. Take away the wicked from before the king, or take away the wicked one before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of the great. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. That's what we've just been studying.
Yeah.
Hillel, remember Hillel? We've talked about him many times. Gamaliel was his son. I believe that Simeon was also his son that saw Christ, testified at his birth, and then his writings were destroyed. Anyway, Hillel said, my humiliation is my promotion, and my promotion is my humiliation. Everything turns and brings us back to the place of emptiness before God. Everything we only have eyes to see is suitable for bringing forth repentance. Even our slightest thought. Go to Psalm 118. Is this something I said?
Trash man went by and chased it. Psalm 118.
118. Well, I made a mistake, so we need to. Let's go to First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 14. Verse 17. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now again, the Talmud is full of quotes, full of commentary in that quote. And the reason it says that his fame went in all the earth and the fear of him went up upon all nations was his humility. Now, when we think of David, we think of a king who caused one of his soldiers to be put to be dead because he wanted the soldier's wife. We think about all the mistakes he made. But it's said of him that he, except for Moses, he was the second most humble man that ever lived. Let's see if we can understand some of that. I got tons of quotes here. We're not going to do those. These are some of the things that is said about Samuel.
You mean?
Huh? I mean, something said about David. And for, we don't have to go there. I'm just going to read these. Whosoever displays pride in the presence of David or in the presence of God suffers disgrace. Display pride. What's the most subtle way of displaying pride? Anybody? To justify yourself. From God's standpoint, that is the ultimate pride. Said of God, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And said of David, and I will yet be, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. That's 2 Samuel 6:22. No man in Israel ever abased himself more than David. In Psalm 131, verse 1, it says, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. I am not ashamed to learn Torah from the least of my people. And there's this contrast, so we're going to spend a minute on contrasts. A man's pride shall bring him low, but he that is of the lowly spirit shall attain to honor. The example of pride was Adam. Adam did not repent. The pride, the lowly in that comparison was Abraham. He said, I am but dust and ashes in Genesis 18. Example of pride, who is this Lord? In Exodus 5, to Moses, who was the meekest man in all the earth, in Numbers 12, 3. To Amalek, who constantly came against the true Israel. To Joshua, who discomfited, I love that word, he discomfited Amalek. Now there's a great story here. Amalek mutilated Israel by cutting off the foreskin. Not, he didn't just cut off, they were supposedly, when Amalek, in one of the times in which they beat Israel, they didn't just cut off the foreskin, they cut off the whole phallus. And they cast him towards heaven, saying, here is what you delight in.
Who cut off who there?
Amalek.
Cut off Israel?
Yeah. The reference to that is Deuteronomy 25:18, but it doesn't say that exactly, but I'm telling you what they took. Pride is in the mountains of Tabor and Carmel. Lowly is in Sinai. Pride is us. We keep trying. Jesus, nothing but continual emptying of self. The fear of God leads to wisdom. Wisdom leads to zeal. Zeal leads to cleanliness of mind. Cleanliness leads to purity and conduct. Purity leads to holiness. Holiness leads to humility. Humility leads to fear of sin. Fear of sin leads to saintliness. Saintliness leads to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads to the resurrection. And this was confirmed in Elijah. Everything that Messiah would do when he is on earth, or did while he was on earth, was done in the law and the prophets by the men of God. Not all in any one, but all the things that Jesus did. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, that which wisdom has made a crown for her head, humility has made the shoe for the foot. Doesn't matter what we say. Doesn't matter how many thousand times we accept Jesus. Doesn't matter. We can go to Bible study every hour the rest of our lives. But unless we empty, we're still walking in pride. Just as water does not keep well in vessels of silver or gold, but only in the commonest of vessels of clay, so Torah resides only in one who made himself as the earthenware. Just as all rivers flow into the sea, and all wealth only goes to Edom, and Edom can never be filled, so the eyes of man are never satiated. I can't even say that. Sated. Is that how you pronounce it? S-A-T-I-A-T-E-D? Sated?
Satiated.
Satiated. Why is the leper cleansed? By means of the tallest of tree, the cedar, and the lowliest of trees, the hyssop. Because thus making himself lofty like a cedar, a man is smitten by leprosy. But when he makes himself small and humbles himself like hyssop, which is the lowly tree, he is declared clean. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, There's a jillion examples of this in the scriptures, but Jesus, with we this quote of Christ and a little bit added to it, it's render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. But if Caesar demands what is God's, you don't resist. You go quietly into Caesar's prison. That's humility. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what has to happen. You've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now your eye seeth him, and when you seeth him, you will hate yourself. You'll abhor yourself. Repent, dust and ashes. That's the mystery of God. Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. In other words, there is no answer. There's only emptiness. Everything else is an act of pride. One more. Let's go to Romans 3. And we'll go back to Luke instead of taking a detour. Starting in verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that truly seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. And with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Until you see that that's you, you will continue to walk in pride. Amen. Everybody understand the scripture definition of humility a little bit better? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now finally mine eye seeth thee. I abhor myself. And repent in dust and ashes. Anybody have any response?
Those.
Well, it's just, you know, pursue is, remember it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And love simply means, is a verb, remember, it's not our definition of love, it's give importance to. If you give importance to anything in the world, the love of the Father leaves you. Take it, big guy.